Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Welcome. And let's get out our Bibles. We're in 1 Peter. You had a break last week, and I heard it was a blessing. And so we're back, though, in 1 Peter as we continue through the New Testament. We are in chapter 4, and we are at the end of chapter 4. The last couple of verses is where we left off. Last time together, 1 Peter chapter 4. And all is well in Missouri. It was actually nice when I was there. The high was like 80, 82 degrees and nice and cool. And didn't rain at all while I was there. It was very nice. The weather was very pleasant, and went up to see Cliff, who was teaching our couples retreat up there in Lake of the Ozarks. And man, his church, Calvary Chapel up there, man, is just growing. He's adding on, and it's just an exciting thing to see. And you know what's great about it? He just simply teaches the Word simply, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, just like he does when he guest speaks here. That's what he does there. And you know what? God still blesses the teaching of his word. You see, that's what it's all about. And so the church is doing good there. Tom and Lisa, who I went back to have a board meeting. Well, what happened is Tom and Lisa and their family, because of the hurricane, they were on a cruise, got stranded in San Juan, Puerto Rico. And so they were there. They were supposed to fly home on Monday. They didn't fly out till Friday. So that kind of messed up my board meeting with him. I was able to go to Joplin and have a board meeting with Jeff, a short Tom. And so we were able to do some business. But the financial reports and all that Tom was supposed to get together. And he was showing me the building. He wanted to go show me the building they bought back there. I looked at it from the outside. Didn't get to go on the inside because he had the keys. But I taught there on Sunday and was blessed. I drove to Joplin and had the board meeting there. Caught up with some people that have been there that left here. Went out there when Tom went out there and caught up with some of the families there and hung out with them. Had pretty uneventful flights. A few turbulence on the way back home, but not too bad. A little delay here and there. But I was able to connect, and so thank you for your prayers, and I'm back, and so I'm enjoying the fact that I get to come home and hang out with you folks, because you know what, whenever I travel, the one thing that I recognize is God has called me here, and this is my home, and I love this church, so. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together that we can gather as your people to worship you and to open your word. And Lord, to grow in our knowledge of you and our understanding increasingly of your grace and your mercy as we gather tonight to remember, Lord, the price that you paid for our salvation as you hung on that cross, as you hung on that tree. In our place, Lord, and took the curse upon yourself, Lord, that we might be forgiven, that we today are able, because you are a God who is a God who keeps his promises. We know tonight, because we have believed in the finished work of that cross, that Jesus, God himself, died and then he rose again on the third day, paying the price for our sin and then rising again on that third day in demonstration, Lord, of salvation for us, Lord, that provision of salvation. And so, Lord, we are not saved tonight because of our good deeds. We are saved because of your grace. And Lord, as we understand ourselves and see our sin, Lord, we are all the more amazed at your grace. And God, we want to please you increasingly. We want to know you and grow in you. And Lord, live lives that are holy, that bring you glory because of what you've done for us and as an expression of our love to you. And so, Lord, for that cause tonight, we gather and we open up your word. We open our hearts and we invite your Holy Spirit to do that process of transformation as we, Lord, are changed from glory to glory as we behold our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter has been writing to believers that were struggling and suffering and going through tremendous persecution. And we have been listening to Peter really for most of the part of his letter here in 1 Peter. He is saying that suffering is something that as Christians we learned last time together, expect. We read, "Think it not strange," there in chapter 4, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened. We're all tempted to do that. We've all done that, haven't we, at one time or another? God, this is happening, and I'm seeking you. How could you allow this thing now to add to all the other stuff? Lord, where are you? Why should I suffer like this? And we learn that we should not be surprised when we suffer if we are standing for Jesus. And when we suffer, we are not to suffer sadly. We are not to suffer, you know, in kind of a depressed place, you see. In fact, he says, suffering, well, we are to be those, in verse 13, we are to be those who are to be rejoicing. Why? Because suffering presently, and we talked about this last time together, the pain and the suffering that we are going through presently is simply preparation for future glory. Just like a piano player, if they want to get good. I remember taking accordion lessons when I was a kid. Columbia Studios had where you'd get this accordion for like almost nothing, and then you paid for the lessons. And I took those lessons, and you know what, man? I tried to play, and it looked easy, and I was excited initially, and then I discovered as I got a little older, it wasn't cool, you know. And it wasn't easy. I instead of practicing many times, I was out because my friends were saying, "Hey, Dennis, come on, let's go play." And so guess what? I went and I didn't play the accordion. I went and played with my friends. Well, guess what? No pain. No suffering and working, you see, no gain. God is saying we can rejoice in the suffering that we go through, because what God is doing is he is preparing you and me for future glory. You know, he's working. And the problem is like I said, with kids, to try and get them to save their money to buy a toy or something that is going to last, rather than as soon as they get it, running out and getting some cheap thing that breaks in 2 seconds. We look at our kids, we go, "No, honey, don't spend your money. Take and wait. And when grandma gives you, you know, more, then you know what? You can go buy something if you want that. You know, you can buy something nice that's going to last. Don't, that thing's going to break in 2 seconds. No, I want this." And then you go, "Okay." And they take it home and it breaks in 2 seconds. And they're going, "I hate this toy. What a waste of my money." I know. I tried to tell you. We are so like that. God says, invest spiritually and recognize that the difficulty that you face presently is simply working. God has a master plan, and he desires
you to experience, you see, greater glory. And so we rejoice, you see, recognizing that suffering also brings about, because when we suffer, many times we lose perspective. And the Holy Spirit then ministers to us there in verse 13 or verse 14. He ministers to us and brings us into the place to where, well, we glorify Jesus Christ in our suffering. It's the Spirit of God, when we go through tough times, who comes in and He comes alongside and He convicts and He corrects and He empowers and He fills us, you see, with His power to persevere so that we can glorify Jesus, because that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, He was given to do what? It says, the Bible says, when He comes, He will not speak, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify Me, Jesus said. When people see the work of the Spirit in our lives, and they're watching when you're going through battles and struggles, through trials, and they see the joy of the Lord, that doesn't mean that you aren't impacted emotionally, but underlying the emotion, there's a rejoicing, because the Lord, we know, has a plan and a purpose for the present difficulty. And so we have this ministry of the Holy Spirit in those times of suffering. And then you see, what happens is this tribulation, the trouble, it causes examination. It brings about examination. And all of us need that. You find out what really is going on in your life, not when everything is going easy. You don't find out if you're really relying on the Lord, you see, fully, if that appraise is deeper than just everything's going well circumstantially. You don't find out what's going on until you go through the difficulty. And then you find out what you're made of. God examines you. He does pop quizzes, things that He doesn't announce. And depending on how you respond, you see, you find out where you're at in your relationship with the Lord and your trust in the absolute sovereignty of God. You see, those times of persecution and tribulation and suffering bring about an examination of our lives, of our ministry. They refine us. They show us where we're at. They cause us to see certain attitudes. And as we read last time together, judgment begins at the house of the Lord there in verse 17. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, what He's saying here is, listen, those people that are unbelievers, they may be the cause of you going through trials. They may be the cause of you experiencing difficulty as they are harassing you and mocking you and laughing at you for standing for Jesus Christ and seeking to live a life that's holy. He says, but listen, their time is coming. You see, if God is convicting and correcting us, and we go through the difficulty and the pain of growth spiritually, those who are the tools of the enemy to afflict and put us down and harass us, if we are going to be judged, and we will stand one day, not at the great white throne judgment, but to the Bema Seat judgment, 1 Corinthians, where our works are tried to see of what sort they are. You see, whether we did what we did to glorify God or just to impress people, whether we did what we did to be seen of men or to try and gain position and prominence and the praise of men and women, or did we do what we did because of our love for Jesus Christ? What motivates you and motivates me? Do we just get out our Bibles when people are around? When somebody knocks on the door and we're just sitting around watching TV and somebody from the church knocks on the door and comes over, and we go, oh, I've got to get my Bible out, turn off the TV. Okay, here. What are you doing? Oh, I was just doing my devotions, you know, just reading my Bible. Just spending a little time with the Lord. You see, God knows. And if you did that and you do that to show men and try and impress men, God says when that Bema Seat judgment comes to try your works to see of what sort they are, guess what? They'll be burned up, those things that you did. Just to be seen of men, just to gain position, just to be highly thought of in men's or women's eyes, you see. God says those things will be burned up. That doesn't mean that it's not a salvational issue here. You'll still go to heaven. You'll just not have much reward. And you know what? That matters. I shared this with you last time. It should matter to you and to me how we enter into heaven. Because many people are saved and they believe in Jesus Christ. And so because they believe in the finished work of the cross, they're on their way to heaven. But here's the question. What is going to be your capacity, my capacity, to enjoy eternity? You see, that will be determined by our faithfulness and how we live presently. When Jesus said, hey, your rewards, Peter's going to talk about the rewards here in a bit, in chapter 5. You know what? That may not matter to you right now, but it will someday, and it ought to matter to you now. Here's the deal. All of us, when we get to heaven, will enjoy heaven. Okay, there's no question about that. No matter whether you are your works. In fact, if your works are all burned up because everything you did was to be seen of people and gain position and impress of people and not out of love for God, you know, listen, you can have it all burned up and still make it to heaven and smell like smoke when you get there. And you'll be in heaven, and guess what? You'll enjoy heaven. No question about it. It'll be awesome. But guess what? Those who have been faithful, you see, those who have served Jesus, those who have done what they have done by way of ministry and loving people have done it because and out of love for Jesus Christ. Guess what? They'll be rewarded accordingly. And listen, I want all the rewards I can get. Don't waste the opportunities for ministry. Don't do it complainingly or whiningly, like I said a few Sundays ago when I taught Psalm 1. Do it, you see, do what you do out of love for Jesus. Do what you do, you see, not to impress men, but just out of a genuine heart for the Lord. And as you do it, you stack up rewards for faithfulness. in an attitude as you serve Jesus out of love. You do what you do out of joy. You see, when you get to heaven and you get your rewards, it'll matter. There's two reasons I want all the rewards I can get when I get to heaven. Number one, when I show up before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to take those gifts, those rewards He's given. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I don't like to show up to Christmas or a birthday party without a present. There's just something about that to me. I just don't like it. It's a little embarrassing. In the same way, you know what? I don't want to show up before my Lord as a result of living this life with the wrong motives and wrong attitudes and have nothing. I want to get all the rewards I can so that when I come before the Lord Jesus, I can say, Lord, here, this is all for You. You see, I want to have all that I can get so that I can give it to Him in an expression of appreciation for all that He's done for me. And then I believe further, we will enjoy heaven in various capacities. What do I mean by that? Well, the best way I can illustrate it is when I sit down with my grandchildren to watch a Disney cartoon. Now, Adeline, my oldest granddaughter, I believe she's 10, right? She's 10. Okay, just checking. When I sit down with her, and I've actually got her, she likes the Flintstones. I actually got her watching the Flintstones. Some of you go, Flintstones, what's that? Well, Google it. Anyhow, she actually likes the Flintstones. So when I sit down to watch that cartoon with her, she's a 10. So not only does she see the colors and the action and all that's going on, she understands what is happening as far as the dialogue and that kind of a thing. So she really enjoys and understands what's being said and why things are happening the way they are. Now, my youngest granddaughter, I think she's 2 or 3. 4. Gosh, I'm getting old. And then there's a 2-year-old. I must have a 2-year-old somewhere, right? Okay. And you know, there's various capacities. When the 2-year-old watches that cartoon, you know what, Elliot? He enjoys watching the cartoon, but he does not know why Fred says what he says to Barney and what's going. The dialogue and the things that are actually occurring don't really dawn on him, but he actually enjoys the cartoon because things are happening in the colors and all the crazy things that go on and the explosions or, you know, and what happens there. I mean, he is enjoying it, but he does not have the same capacity to enjoy it as Adeline does. And then I, understanding and loving animation, looking at the animation, have an appreciation not only for all that's going on, but the animation and what it took to put that cartoon together and how each one of those frames back in that day when the Flintstones was happening had to be drawn by artists and then sequenced together to make the motion. You see, I don't know that Adeline fully grasps that. So the picture, does it help? Listen, all of us are enjoying the cartoon. But guess what? I have a far greater capacity to enjoy that cartoon than my 10-year-old granddaughter or my 2-year-old grandson. In the same way, I believe in heaven, we will have varying capacities based on our faithfulness presently to enjoy eternity. And while the enemy will try and get you to say, well, it's good enough just that you're going to heaven. Don't fall for that. And if you're going to go to heaven, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are. Why go as a miser? Why not pull out all the stops? And why not pour it on? Why not do what Paul said? I press towards that mark. I haven't attained yet, he says in Philippians, but I press towards that high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. And here's what I want it to do. He says, I want to know Jesus. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. How about you? Lacking power in your life? You want to know and experience the power of the resurrection, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ. Enabled Him to come out of death to life. That same power is available to you and to me. Do you know that? But guess what? There's a cost that Peter is referring to. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Oh, wait, Pastor. I want the power of His resurrection, but I don't want the fellowship of His sufferings. Yeah, that's like wanting to look like the bodybuilder, but you want to sit and eat double doubles and Ben and Jerry's and just watch TV. Well, it doesn't work that way. And Peter is reminding us, hey, suffering, rejoice, you see, when you suffer. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is there. And those trials, those difficulties that you are experiencing presently are God working, you see, so that when you come out the other side, not only will other people see God's glory in your life, the non-believers in this world will see God's glory increasingly. But there is a reward for all eternity, something that is going to last, you see, as you serve the Lord, as you seek Him. Problem is today, as many of us have that, you know, we all struggle with it. It's the flesh. We're all concerned about ourselves, and we have that what's in it for me mentality.
Well, if I sign up for this ministry, what's in it for me?
And generally, that is the concern that we have. And it's a short-term concern. It's here and now. And God is trying, like we do with our children, to get us thinking more than just here and now and grabbing it and getting it all here and now. He's saying, no. Well, hey, save up, man. Move ahead. Because, man, the reward eternally is awesome. You see, that's what he's saying. And so that time of tribulation brings about examination. He says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, then where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Those are sobering words. You see, the Bible teaches that there is a place of glory in heaven with the Lord for all eternity, where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, where we see the scene in heaven and God's people are singing and praising and worshiping, and it's a beautiful place as we read the descriptions of heaven. Something that was so amazing and beautiful that when the Apostle Paul at one point ascended into the third heaven, he says, I saw things that it would be a crime for me to try and put into words. I can't tell you. There are sunsets that you see that to put into words would just not even touch what that sunset actually looks like. I believe that's what Paul was doing when he's talking about the third heaven. He goes, guys, it is unbelievable. It is beyond anything I could even imagine describing. There's no words. There's no words. I mean, the beauty is amazing. And listen, if we go through difficulty, and we will stand one day at the Bema Seat judgment and be examined, what is it going to be like for the person who does not know Jesus Christ? It says here that where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Standing there before a holy God, seeing their life replayed. They try and make excuses. Maybe, well, God, nobody ever told me. I never had a chance. And the Lord will say, roll them, Gabriel, and their life will be played out right in front of them. And every person that finds themselves in hell will find themselves in hell because they determined to go there. And they will see their life and the opportunities they had to give their lives to Jesus Christ and their rejection of one opportunity after another. And they will not argue with God about their deserving hell. They will know that they earned hell. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternally in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life in heaven with Him. A wage is something that you earned, and nobody will go to hell when they stand before God without being assured and knowing that they fully earned that torment for all eternity. That's pretty sobering. I hope that that motivates you and me to share with those around us who don't know Jesus, to show them the love of Jesus, to not be afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because every person walking planet Earth is an eternal being, and they're on one of two roads. Either because they believed in the finished work of the cross, where Jesus died in their place and took what they deserve for their sin, they're on their way to heaven because they put their faith in Him, or they are on their way to hell, where the worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't go out, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's my prayer that God would keep that in the forefront of our minds so that those people that we come in contact with day in and day out, we would pray for and we would not be afraid to share that with them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. So Peter goes on here in verse 19 and he says, therefore, why? Because of all this. Because suffering is something that we should expect, that we rejoice in, and God is using it to purify us and to get us to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, to bring about an examination of our motivation. Therefore, let those who suffer, and listen to this, according to the will of God. For those of you that teach that, well, if you are suffering and not in the place of prosperity, if you are sick, you see, presently, it's because of some sin in your life. As if suffering was always the result of sin. Now, it certainly can be, and that's why the purpose for the examination. Don't waste the suffering. Ask for wisdom, James tells us, when we're suffering. But listen, not all suffering, not all trials, not all difficulty, not all sickness is because of sin, you see. There is a suffering, Peter is very clear about it here, that is according to the will of God. There's times where God uses sickness. One servant of God, Paul, calls our attention to in Philippians by the name of Epaphroditus. He says, Epaphroditus, and he's commending him to the church in Philippi. He was sick nigh unto death doing the will of God because of the lack of others stepping up to serve. Epaphroditus, you see, sold out, committed to the Lord, doing all he could, and he became sick, doing God's will. That happens. You see, when we suffer according to the will of God, Peter says, do this, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. How different is that than the world? Many times when we suffer or the world suffers, they shake their fist at God. They get mad at God. There are those that, when any time they go, as long as God is doing what they think it should be done, and the flow is going the way they want the flow to go in life, then man, they're on. Praise God. Hallelujah. But as soon as things fall off the rails and things turn in a direction that they don't want or don't like or makes them uncomfortable, or is painful, then they go, I'm out. You see, the real believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that we never falter in that, but that's not where we live. You see, we are to commit our soul to Him in doing good, even when bad things happen. You see, we're not to repay evil with evil. We're to repay evil with good. We are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, called to bless those that curse us and pray for those that improperly treat us. How is that? Well, the only way we can do that is say, God, you know what? I'm committing this all to you, man. I'm committing my life to you. What? Do with me as you see fit. You see, committing your soul to God, knowing that as creator and designer of all things, and of course, all things work together for good. Not all things are good things. It doesn't say that. But all things God, as creator, can use even the tragedies and the difficulties in our life to bring about good. And so when we go through tragedies, when we go through difficulties, we are to commit our souls to Him. And the way that is seen is by us what? Not turning inward. Not going, what about me? I'm not having my needs met. We are to do good, you see, even though things are not going our way, recognizing that our Creator, and I love the way Peter reminds us of that. This is not just your average, you know, kind of idol that sits around. This is the one, the God whom we serve and worship. He is the Creator. He is the one that put this all together. He is the one that hung the earth on nothing. He's the one that formed you and me out of the dust of the earth. He's the one who breathed life into man. Every sunset you see, everything of beauty that you see, God created. You see, He is the one who is in charge. And man, we are still delving into the mysteries of the great and awesome God who created everything. And we see His glory all around it. And they want to call it Mother Nature. You see, Jesus, John's Gospel chapter 1 tells us that He is the creator of all things, and that without Him, nothing was created that was created. You see, you look around and we see the awesomeness and we see the organization. You know what? This earth has been spinning around for a long time. And guess what? Man isn't propelling it. We aren't turning it. And the planets, they're all in just the right place and the right orbit, and the sun is just the right distance and the earth just the right angle with the right mixture of nitrogen and oxygen in the atmosphere, and it turns at just the right speed to provide seasons for growing, and the seeds and the plants that God made grow, you see, accordingly. And we think that we've got problems He can't handle. There is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. And Peter wants us to know, hey, when you're struggling, when you're suffering, God's got it, man. He's paying attention and He is in control and sovereign. And listen, as creator, He is working in you. He is developing in you and bringing about in you where He and what He designed and desires for you to do and to be. And we can rest in that. Nothing can stop Him from accomplishing His purpose in our lives, His plan in our lives. And we may think, well, God, this isn't the right way to get me where I think You've called me to be. I trust Him. He doesn't always take the same way as we would take to get us in the same, to get us to the place that He doesn't go the same direction that we would go. His ways are not our ways. They are what? Higher. Just hang on to that. God, I don't understand. If You're going to take me here, why would You put me here right now? Just hang in there. I know this gnosko, Greek word, experientially. God had a plan for me. He had a calling on my life. And I could have never got here and been doing what I'm doing, except for I look back and I see how in every situation He just put me in certain places and brought about certain circumstances that drove me to Him and then brought me to where I am today. And guess what? He's doing that in your life. Yeah, the struggle, the battle's real. But listen, it's not a waste. In fact, God is working wonderful things in your life. Though you may not see them now, guess what? You will. You just trust Him. You hang in there. Don't think it's strange when the trials come, but rejoice, knowing that suffering brings the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that tribulation brings about purification. Shows you what's in you so you can see how ugly it is. And you go, ooh, I didn't know. I thought I was trusting. Oh, I'm not. I'm struggling. I'm giving up. I'm turning back. God, help me. Help me to press on and press in when the problems come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this time now as we gather tonight to, Lord, as Your word says in communion here, as we remember the price You paid for us on that cross, we remember, Lord, and we are called to, Lord, recall the suffering that You endured. As Your word says in Hebrews, You endured the cross, despising the shame. But Lord, You rose again, and You are now seated at the right hand of the Father. And you endured that suffering and that humiliation willingly out of love for us, that you might provide for us a way that we can have our sins forgiven and restored as sinners into fellowship with a holy God. That work done in your Son, Him taking our place, despised and rejected by men, in Him was no sin. But He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, you don't want us to forget that. You want us to remember the depth of love that you have for us, that we may grow in that. And Lord, we will never be able to plumb the depths of that love, but Lord, we see it. We sense it in the work of your Spirit, in the wonder of your love and amazing grace, taking our place on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. And as we enter this time of communion, your word says, as we spoke of, Lord, the importance of examination. Lord, may we be those who allow your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, to examine our lives, to see, Lord, if there's any wicked way, like David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, if there's any wicked way, if there's any sin that we're rationalizing or justifying, if there's any sin that we are hiding and not confessing, if we're blaming someone else, God, tonight, if there's any motive that is false, any wicked ways, Lord, I pray tonight that as we spend this time before you, remembering what you've done for us, Lord, that we would decide here and now to call what it is sin, what you call it, to confess it as such, and not make any excuse, not do any more blaming, but take responsibility. And Lord, ask for forgiveness. That's what this meal represents. That we might be cleansed from the guilt, that sin might be taken away. And Lord, that we might glorify you, that we might leave here with our conscience clean, and that we might walk that path of victory in the power of your Spirit, showing forth your glory. Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight that don't know you, Lord, we want them to join with us in this meal. But Lord, your word says that if we don't properly understand what the work of the cross is, the body and the blood and the purpose for which Jesus died there, then Lord, we are not born again, and we cannot take of this meal lest we drink judgment and condemnation to ourselves. Lord, if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, we want them to join in with us. But Lord, they first need to come to you, confess their sin, and let you cleanse them, give them new life, the power and the peace that only your Spirit provides to change what they can't change, to break the chains of addiction and the slavery to sin and bondage, to take away the confusion and the chaos and the turmoil, and experience the power and the presence of a God who loved them so much that He sent His Son Jesus to take what they deserve. Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself.